Well, one of the things about walking with Jesus is that God is never really thrilled when we get into a comfort zone. I mean, you know what I mean? When we get into a place where we think we've got it all worked out, where we just all we do each day is go through the motions, nothing too exciting happens, nothing drastically bad happens, and everything's just all nice and comfortable. I mean, God loves to snap us out of those. I mean, his plans are too big and too important. Ultimately, you know, plans to grow us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And, you know, and he knows that when we're in a comfort zone, it's really hard for us to grow. Because growing is hard. It's difficult. It's not very comfortable. It means that things have to change. But the times, you know, we're in uncomfortable places are the times where we have to depend on him. And the times because we have to depend on him, those are the times where we grow the most. Sorry. So, I mean, what about you? When you think about it, when are the times that you've grown the most? Have you grown the most when you've been in a comfort zone? Has God ever snapped you out of a comfort zone because he had something important to teach you? Well, I mean, the way that I read the passage today, it seems that something similar is going on. After Ishmael was born, it seems like Abraham got into a comfort zone because, you know, nothing really notable happened for over 10 years. But the problem was that God knew Abraham still had some new things to learn. And so God comes to Abraham, upsets his apple cart. Yeah? And it's an important lesson for us to learn as we believe God's promises as well, as we walk with Jesus. You know, if we're really going to learn, if we're going to walk with him long enough, we need to prepare for God to break us out of our comfort zones. That's an important lesson. But as we turn to the text this morning to see what God does to upset Abraham's apple cart, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have great plans for us that are, you know, they're too big and too important for us to get caught up in comfort zones. And thank you that you reach into our lives to help us to grow and change. And so we pray that as we read this text this morning, that you would help us to grow and change and become more like the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're continuing our series, journeying with Abraham, learning to trust God's promises, because that's what Abraham is doing during his life. He's growing, he's learning. We know ultimately that this story is leading to a point in Genesis 22, where God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. But we also know that that's not the first thing that God asks Abraham to do. You know, God knows Abraham has a lot to learn about trusting his promises before God asks Abraham to do that. It took him a long time to get to that point. Because as we've gone through his story, as we've seen, Abraham trusted God, and he did. And he took some significant steps of faith because he trusted God. But still, at this point, Abraham had made some significant missteps as well because he still had things to learn about how to trust God completely. Now, which is why I think this is important for us all, because I'm pretty sure most of us here are like that. I mean, we trust, we believe. But at the same time, I'm sure most of us, you know, all of us even, still have things to learn about God and how to trust him completely. So far in Abraham's story, God has called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of Canaan, made great promises to Abraham, promises that a nation will descend from him, that they will live in the land of Canaan and possess it, and that he will be a blessing, that those who bless him will be blessed and those who curse him will be cursed. And God has confirmed these promises to Abraham, covenanting himself to fulfill them, which means that God is willing to be put to death himself, if that were even possible, if he didn't keep these promises. But by the time we get to Genesis 16, Abraham still hasn't had a child of his own. God had made those promises to him 15 years ago and he still hadn't had his own child. So Sarah had an idea to use one of her slaves to have a surrogate child to adopt, which though the Bible doesn't explicitly say it was a bad idea, saying, you know, Sarah had this idea and it was a really bad one, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But the way that the story is told and the results that flow from this decision make it clear that this was not the way. But the result was that Abraham had his own child at 86 years young. And from what we can tell, it seems like Abraham put all his hope for his future and all his hope for God to fulfill his promises through this boy, Ishmael, because it seems that all Abraham knew at this point was that his descendants would come from a child of his own. That's all God had revealed to him so far. And Ishmael was a child of his own. It wasn't Sarah, so I was with Sarah, so I wasn't perfect, but Sarah wasn't having any children, so maybe this was the way after all. And nothing significant happens for 13 years after Ishmael was born. I don't know if you picked up on that little detail from the end of chapter 16 to the start of chapter 17. The end of chapter 16, Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And then start of chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old. 13, that full stop there at the end of chapter 16 is 13 years. In that time, Ishmael has become a teenager. In that time, they were probably starting, Abraham and Sarai were probably starting to think about who to marry Ishmael off to. Sarai has become 90 years old and she's still without child. So humanly speaking, it'd be very fair for Abraham and Sarah to think that the ship has sailed on that one. 13 years. I mean, why so long? It doesn't say, so I mean, we can't know, so it's only be a guess. But I mean, my guess, it's because Abraham made peace with Ishmael being the son through whom Abraham would become a great nation. So he didn't feel the need to call out to the Lord asking when. He thought he'd worked out what God's plans were, that it would be through this child. So he didn't feel like he had to call out and ask, what's going on? He felt like God was the only one who walked between the sacrificed animals when God made that covenant in chapter 15. And especially now that he had his own son, there wasn't anything else for him to do. He just had to wait and trust for God to fulfill that promise. I mean, I suspect that the Lord was also being patient, asking, waiting to see if Abraham would come to him to seek further understanding or keep going on. Going on with his life, assuming that he had it all figured out. God was waiting patiently to see if Abraham would continue to come and seek him now that Abraham had his future sorted. As if God himself, that waiting to see if Abraham would seek him as if God himself were Abraham's very great reward, like he said in chapter 15, or whether Abraham would just get on with life now that his descendants and land were in order. But, I think there's a basis for that in the text, but I can't say it for sure. It's just a guess. Now, though Abraham might have been thinking those things, even at the age of 99 years old, God still had more to teach him. Abraham didn't know all that there was to know about God's covenant yet. He didn't know all the details of God's promises yet. And when God couldn't wait for Abraham to come and ask for him anymore because he had plans for him which were coming up very soon, God appeared to him to give more details about those things for him. And I think at this point, that's a really good reminder for all of us. I don't think anyone here is 99 years old, not that I'm aware of. And if God still had stuff to teach Abraham when he was that old, then there's still things that all of us still have to learn. No one has a mastery over all that there is to know about God and his plan and his promises. I mean, I frequently hear from people here who've been walking with Jesus longer than me tell me about, you know, reading a passage of Scripture, and they say, you know I've read this before, but I don't remember that being in there. Like, has God put that in there recently? Because God always has new things to teach us. No, none of us have ever mastered this. I mean, just on a bit of a side, I think that's one of the things that's going to make eternity so wonderful, because I don't think we will know immediately when we live in that new creation just how wonderful God is. I mean, God is infinitely good and kind and praiseworthy and glorious and all these things. And I think it's going to take all eternity for him to reveal to us just how good and kind and praiseworthy and glorious he is. I mean, I think that even in heaven, we're going to keep on learning forever that God is even better than we ever thought he was. I guess one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, though, is we don't have to wait for heaven to start to learn from him about his plan and his promises. Today, we can be his disciples and learn that Jesus is better than we ever imagined. We know that even as we learn, we will never plumb the depths of that well. His love is bigger and longer and wider and higher and deeper than we can ever fully understand, fully get a grasp of. And when we think we learn just how big it is, God will be pleased to show you that it's still bigger than that. I guess it's this reason why in our vision here at Gympie Baptist, we say we want to be disciples of Christ, because we want to be people who know that we always have something new to learn from Jesus and love that we always have something new to learn from Jesus. No matter how old we are, how long we've been walking with him, because the things that we learn from him are good and right and true and hope and peace and joy. So here, Abraham is 99 years old and God has some new things to teach him. Even though Abraham's been walking with God for 25 years at least, God still has some new things here to teach him. So what else did God have to teach Abraham? It starts off with God saying to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you greatly. Now we're going to come back to parts of that, but what we're going to see now is that this covenant that God is setting up, it has blessings and responsibilities. And there are a number of parties who are involved. You know, God goes through how it affects each of the parties one by one. And at the very least, there are responsibilities for Abraham, which are new. But starting off with God himself, this is what the covenant means. You know, as God is filling it out, what it means, this is what it means for God. First, in verse 2, it says that he will multiply Abraham greatly. I mean, in fulfillment of God's blessing to people when he created them before the fall, you know, be fruitful and multiply. God's calling of Abraham and all that comes after are God's plan to correct the fall, reverse the curse, restore everything back to the way it was supposed to be. But as we look at the passage more specifically, God says, as for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. Finally, we can start calling him Abraham like we all want to. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a lasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring who are after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a lasting possession, and I will be their God. I mean, as we've seen before, God's covenant is a covenant where he promises to bless. Some of those blessings we've come across already, Abraham will be the father of a nation, they will live in the land of Canaan that God will give to them. That much we've heard already. But God goes deeper here into things that Abraham didn't know already. He will be the father of not just one nation, but many nations. Nations big enough to have kings of their own. Abraham gets a new name, even to reflect this. And that the covenant is not just between God and Abraham, but between Abraham, his descendants and God. It will be a lasting covenant, one that doesn't have a specific end date. Also, as we'll find out soon, there are conditions by which this covenant can be broken. And ultimately, people can cut themselves off from what God is doing. Now, this was all new information for Abraham, which about what applied to God in God's covenant. I mean, there were also new things for Abraham and his descendants to be a part of this covenant. First, back in verse 2, God says to Abraham, "Live in my presence and be blameless." If you're going to say that you believe that God is the greatest blessing, actually live in his presence and do what he says like it's actually true, rather than live apart from him and live like something else is the greatest blessing. And this was ultimately where Israel failed and why they were sent into exile. They took God's presence among them for granted while they loved other things, and so broke the covenant. And so they lost the land. But there's also something else for Abraham to do to sign up, or Abraham to do to sign up, from verse 9. And from verse 9 through to verse 14, we have the covenant of circumcision. For Abraham to sign up to God's covenant, Abraham and his descendants needed to make their very own personal cut. Because remember, you always cut something when you make a covenant. And this particular cut would be a very physical reminder of the promises that God had made to them. They would become a great nation, as many as the sand on the seashore, that God would give them the land. And if they walked with him and were blameless before him, they would continue to live there. And God would continue to bless them. And it was the same time, at the same time, was a very vivid reminder that if they broke the covenant, they would be cut off from God and his people in the same way that a part of them was cut off and removed. So I guess that's the key clarification for Abraham in this chapter. There are responsibilities that he has to keep to participate in God's covenant. I mean, it's God's covenant. He's going to do it anyway, but there's things that Abraham needed to do to participate in it. And before we see whether Abraham would keep his responsibilities, what we see is we see what the covenant means for Sarai. So far, Sarai has been without child, and they assumed that her time for that is long gone. Then in verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, don't call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Same blessings to Abraham. Abraham fell face down, and he laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" So Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." Now, Abraham laughs at that. I mean, it doesn't seem to be a disobedient laughing at God as if God were foolish. It seems more a believing that God will be faithful to his promise, and that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having their first child together would be kind of funny. It was certainly unexpected. So, I mean, he asked God if he'd accept Ishmael instead. It seems up to this point, Abraham thought Ishmael would be the one God would use to build the nations. But verse 19, "But God said, 'No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a lasting covenant for his future offspring.'" This is new. Abraham hadn't heard this part yet. The child who would build a nation would come from Sarah, and his name would be Isaac, which, funnily enough, means laugh. And he will be the one God will fulfill his covenant through. So again, even though he was 99, there was still more for him to learn. But finally, you know, God knew that Abraham loved Ishmael as well. He had great hopes for him. So God doesn't leave him out of the blessings either. At the same time, he's not the one that God will fulfill the covenant through. So verse 20, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders or princes. And notice the contrast is not kings will come from him, it's he will father princes. And I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, who Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. Again, more new information. I guess God had shared some of this stuff with Hagar when she was in the desert, but he hadn't shared it personally with Abraham yet. Ishmael will be blessed, but he's not the one God promised when he promised a nation 25 years ago. He's not the one for Abraham to pin his hopes on in the future. Instead, one more year and Sarah will finally have a child. And that child, Isaac, will be the one. But we'll start talking about that more next week. But what we've learned here is that God has gone through what his covenant means for everyone is involved, that Abraham still had a lot to learn, even at his tender young age. And if you've been reading this passage closely enough as we've gone through, you might have noticed that I missed the best part. That the covenant God will make, it's a lasting covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. You know, we're skipping on. That your future offspring, I will be their God. Now, don't let these words just wash over you because these are the most important ones. This is far and away the greatest promise that God gives his people. Why? I mean, was there anything special about Abraham or the people of Israel? Anything that made them better or more righteous than anyone else? No. And I mean, if you get to read through Deuteronomy, the Bible says explicitly that they weren't better than anybody else. Instead, they were, in some ways, they were, you know, they were weak. But what made them special was that God was their God. Without him, they would have just been a footnote in the annals of time. I mean, what made the land of Canaan special? I mean, we know that when the Israelites left Egypt and they were spying out the land, it was a supernaturally productive place with clusters of grapes so big that you needed two guys to carry them on a branch between them. But after God left, and then Israel left in exile, what became of it? It became a wasteland. I mean, the dirt on the land in and of itself wasn't special. What made it special was that God was there. He was the one who made it productive. He was the one who made it into a land of milk and honey. I mean, what made Abraham a blessing? Was he just someone who had special favor from the universe on him, which just emanated? No, it was because God was with him. I mean, even for us and the promises made, God has made us. I mean, what makes church a great place? What makes fellowship so wonderful? Is it because, you know, I'm such a wonderful guy? I mean, I hope that I treat you kindly with Christian love, but really, I'm not really all that wonderful. I mean, and true fellowship is still great, even when I'm not here. No, what's great about fellowship is that when Christians gather together, God is among us. And he is good and wonderful. And that's what makes fellowship great. I mean, what makes heaven so great? Is it because it's the holiday destination of our wildest dreams and it's going to be like the best holiday ever that doesn't ever have to end? No. I mean, that will be a great thing about it, but it's not what makes it great. What makes it great is that God himself will be there in a much closer way than he is with us now. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes and we will worship and reign with him. And the best part of the promise for Abraham wasn't that his descendants would live in Canaan when he died. The best part of being a Christian isn't that we get to go to heaven when we die. The best part for all God's people is that we get God. I mean, John Piper has written a whole book called God is the Gospel. I mean, the good news is that God promises through Jesus that he will be our God and we will be his people. That is the great blessing of heaven that we look forward to. And all the other promises are worth looking forward to because God is with them and God is giving himself through them. And it's sort of good news that doesn't ever run out. I mean, the great news for each of us is that unlike earthly things, which are limited, like there's only so much, you know, so much money to go around. There's only so much things to go around. But God is infinite and he won't resist anyone who comes to him. God generously and ungrudgingly gives himself to all who ask. God is the greatest thing that we could ever ask or hope for. And those who seek him will find him. Those who knock on his door, he will open it for them. And God has covenanted himself to do so, and to do so without measure. Our own bodies of flesh, the world around us, they want us to take our mind away from the Creator and the greatness of the Creator and look at his creation so that we feel happy when we get things that we want and we feel upset when we don't get things that we want. But the whole time, God is the greatest one of all, far greater than all created things. And he's offering himself to us so that when we have him, we can say things with Paul like, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little and how to make do with a lot through Christ. I mean, because Paul has God, he says, you know, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed. We're perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, because we have God. And he's able to do all of those things. And the good news is that God's covenanted with himself to give himself to his people. He will be our God. We will be our people. We will be his people so that we can have the same power in us that allowed Paul to say these things. I guess the question for each of us is, will you participate in this covenant? The covenant is God's covenant. He will fill it regardless of us. But will you sign up to be a part of what he's doing? Will you be a part of his big story of redemption of the world from its current futility to a blessed hope where everything is the way it's supposed to be? I mean, if you want to, how can you even do that? I mean, we see, in a way, in how the passage ends. I guess the question hanging over this passage is, now that God has expanded on the meaning of his covenant, he's given new blessings from himself, a new part to play for Sarah, and given Abraham some responsibilities at his end. The question hanging over it is Abraham going to take up these responsibilities and fulfill them? So we get verse 23. So Abraham took his son Ishmael and those who were born in his household, all purchased, every male among the members of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, just as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. And his son Ishmael was 13 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. On that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his household, whether born in his household or purchased from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. So, I mean, was Abraham going to take up this responsibility that God gave him? Yes, to the letter. On the very day that it was given to him, that comes up, you know, it's repetitive in that little passage there because it's just emphasizing how that Abraham did it, all of it, immediately. I mean, just like when you're a parent and you ask your kid to do something and you want them to do it fully, immediately, without complaining, that's what Abraham does here. the young age of 99. Even though he'd been walking with God for 25 years and the sign of identifying with that covenant, it wasn't the most pleasant experience for him to go through. He did it on that very day to the very letter. Now, it wasn't Abraham's obedience that made him counted righteous in God's eyes. I mean, can anyone tell me the memory verse that we're doing for this series? It's in your BAP chat if you need a reminder. So, anyone want to stand up and say it loud enough for us all to hear? I'm hearing a bit of mumbling, but no. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. But Abraham got it that God called him to participate in this covenant. It was God's covenant. God gets to set the terms. Abraham could only sign up to it and go along for the ride. But it meant identifying himself with the covenant through circumcision and living as if God really was the king, the only one worthy of setting the terms. And so for us today, I mean, we're as Christians, we are under a new covenant. I mean, the first one was broken. It's what it says in Jeremiah. It's what it says in Hebrews. But when Jesus died, he cut a new covenant in his blood. If we want to participate in this new covenant, it still requires us today to identify with God as king. And today, the way that we identify with this new covenant, it isn't a circumcision of flesh, but it's through baptism. And while circumcision symbolized the nation, the blessings of nation and land, and how someone would be cut off if they didn't keep it, you know, baptism symbolizes the blessings of the new covenant, how through faith a believer has died with Christ and been raised anew, brought from death to life to be a new creation in Christ, to live a new transformed life of worship and service to the Lord. I mean, and there is no cutting in baptism because Jesus was cut for us. And in the new covenant, if we truly believe, there is no fear that we will be cut off. I mean, Jesus says that all those that the Father gives to him, he will not lose any of them. That while the first covenant was broken, the new one cannot be broken. Because God now sends his Spirit to live in believers to make sure that we won't break it. And when the Spirit lives inside us, the Spirit works in us and changes us so that we live more and more with God as our King. I mean, Jesus gave us the example of this at the, you know, through his ministry. He was baptized at around 30 years old to fulfill all righteousness, is what he said. And the life he lived with God the Father as King, submitting to his will. And now he lives in paradise, in the place where God the Father is. Because that was God's covenant with those who believe. I mean, so for us, I mean, for you, I mean, God has made a covenant that he will bring his people to a new creation where everything is the way it's supposed to be. God has covenanted that we will be a new people who are truly the way we were made to be. People who can't help but love and bless each other so that we keep building each other up forever. I mean, he's a God who's promised to give himself and pour out his goodness and power and love and grace upon all who believe so that we would truly know life abundant and blessing forevermore. And the full meaning of all of this is bigger and richer and deeper and more wonderful in meaning than we can ever possibly know now. So the question is, do you want to participate in that covenant that God simply cannot break? If you do, I mean, the first question is, have you been baptized? I mean, which is to say, have you identified yourself with those covenant promises? Identify yourself with the life he promises in his name. Identify yourself with the God who promises to give himself to you through those waters. And have you called on the Lord to fill you with the Spirit, to connect you with God himself and to his people, to transform you and help you to live with him as King? If you haven't done either of those things yet, you know, today is a great way to start. If you want to start that by grabbing me after the service, then please do that. I'll be around for a bit. But for now, I mean, let's pray and give thanks and praise to our Lord who gives himself to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing good news that you promise that for your people, you will be our God and we will be your people. Help us to more fully understand all the wonder and the richness of what that means. Help us to understand that more day by day. Break us out of our comfort zone so that we know that more day by day. And as we experience that wonder and know it deeper and deeper into our hearts, fill us with joy at identifying ourselves with you and your covenant to us. Fill us with joy to live with you as King, knowing the promises that you make to your people, knowing that when we live with you as King, we get you, which is the greatest thing we could ever possibly hope for or imagine. And for this, we thank you and praise you. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.